to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. This sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Amen.
All right, thank you. Thank you, Sister Erin. All right, let's clap it up for Sister Erin. All right, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, let's turn to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. We'll be reading from that verse tonight. We'll be preaching from that verse tonight. Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. All right, Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, the NIV, it reads like this: the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Amen. In the King James Version, it reads like this: it says, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than of the former. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than of the former. Amen? If y'all ready to receive the word of God tonight, let me hear you say, yeah!
Yeah!
All right. The anointing of the Holy Spirit's upon this place tonight. You can sense it. The Holy Spirit's here. All right. And I believe that with this new year, He's going to start this new year with a new word, a word for you to hold on to throughout this year, all right? And praise the Lord, you know, I believe that as I was praying, God gave me a word to preach tonight. It was during New Year's service. I got this download. I just started jotting down notes, and this is what I got. So as you hear it, I hope you receive it by faith. Haggai 2:9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. You know, God has done glorious things in this church this past year. But you know what the Word of God says about the new year? That God's going to repeat those glorious things in the new year? No, right? The Word of God says that the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. This means that God's not going to repeat what He did this past year. He's going to do even more glorious things than we've ever seen. Amen? Because the glory of God will inevitably increase. All right, it's not going to repeat, and then, you know, the end comes. It's going to increase. And this is what the Word of God is saying tonight. Think about it. You know, before Jesus returns, Scripture warns us that wickedness will increase on the earth. But at the same time, Scripture also prophesies that the glory of our God will increase on the earth. Amen? Now, some people look around the world and all they see is evil increasing. And they get really discouraged. Others look around the world and they see the kingdom of God increasing. But what the Word of God tells us is that in the last days, it's not either or, but it's both. You see? I got an email forwarded to me from Sister Monica this past week by a lady named Stacy Campbell. She's a person that has prophetic gifts. And she was talking about how the church is presently experiencing an incredible acceleration in the speed by which people are coming to Christ. There's just an incredible acceleration at which God is bringing in the harvest. But this person also, Stacy, also mentions that acceleration is happening in both kingdoms, both the divine and the demonic. And what she does is, she quotes Revelation chapter 14 and Joel chapter 3. And it's an incredible parallel that I never saw before. And there's a picture in these two passages of Jesus swinging a sickle over a ripe harvest. And this represents the salvation of souls. But in the same passages, there's also another sickle that is swinging over grapes. And these are the grapes that are ripe for God's judgment. And the Bible says that they will be trampled in the winepress of God's wrath. So while an unbelieving world is given to more evil and powerful delusions, the church, the Bible says, will become more holy with a more powerful and equipped with a more powerful anointing. You know, my old mentor, Brother Michael, used to say, because of this increase on both sides, he says that in the last days, God's going to bring a clear separation between His chosen people and an unrepentant world. You see, as wickedness increases on one side and holiness on the other, God's going to bring a clear separation between the two, like a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats. I used to think that, you know, when I was a kid, I used to think that right before Jesus returns, I thought the church would be getting martyred left and right, you know. You know, freedom! You know, Christians dying for their faith, you know, everywhere. And I thought, you know, they would be hiding in basement shafts, you know, reading their Bible, scared to leave the house. Because, you know, there would be, you know, tribulation happening everywhere, you know. But when I read Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, this is not what it says. Scripture is saying that in the last days, the church will press in with victory, wisdom, and power. Hallelujah! You know, although evil and demonic influence will increase in the last days, the good news is the glory of God will be even greater in the last days than what we have ever seen in history before. And if you look at the population of the world, you'll see evidence that God is preparing the way for this ever-increasing glory. All right, when Jesus was born, population of the earth was a mere 200 million. All right, that's smaller than the United States. 1,800 years later, the population on earth grew fivefold to 1 billion. Okay. Now, only 200 years later, the population has grown sixfold to 6 billion. Today, we have what estimates say over 6.6 billion people on Earth and growing at an accelerated pace. You know, some people get discouraged to evangelize and do missions because the population is getting so large, and so therefore the task becomes so difficult, you know? We got to preach the gospel to all the nations. We got to preach the gospel to every creature. You know, we're trying to do that. And the more we do that, the more babies getting born. It's like, stop having children, people, so we can fulfill the Great Commission. And you know, some people, they get discouraged by the population growing so much. You know, but I don't see it that way. You know, with the population boom, I don't get discouraged. Something leaps in my spirit. I get more excited. You see, because the more people means more souls for the harvest. It means more of the miraculous. It means more worshipers coming to praise the one true God. It means more testimonies. And it means more of the anointing, because I know that God will properly equip the church to reach an increasing population. As the church goes out to spread the gospel and the power of the Spirit, the increase of God's glory is going to be incredible and inevitable. Just look around the world around you, guys. God is setting things up for His glory. It's happening, because the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. Hallelujah! You know, I love the early church in the book of Acts, and I think they are a very exemplary model of Christian community. And there's a lot that we can learn from them. But at the same time, I don't like how many pastors today, they try to make our churches fit the mold of the church in Acts. You know, all they talk about is how we need to become like the church in Acts. You know, we got to do what the church in Acts did. We got to try to become like them, you know. And growing up in middle school and high school, I even went to a church that was called CIA, the Church in Acts. It's called the Haengjeonggyoe, all right? But when I read Haggai 2:9, I don't see God calling today's church to go and imitate the church in Acts. I don't see God calling to tomorrow's church to fit the vision of the church in Acts. When I read Haggai 2:9, I see something different. Why? Because the scriptures say that the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the past, greater than the last one. Glorious, more powerful than what we have seen even in the church in Acts. You see, God wants the church today and the church of tomorrow to have a display of His power and His love that is more glorious than the church of Acts ever experienced. And you see, it's so easy. It's comfortable faith to believe, just try to aim for the church in Acts. But it's the faith of these latter days that's going to cause some people to rise up, to even believe God for more than what we read in the church of Acts. More boldness, more power, more love, more anointing. Hallelujah. That is the church in the latter days. Why? Because the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. You know, we're not supposed to do the same things that the early church did in the book of Acts. We're supposed to do greater things. All right? In the last days, God has ordained the church to have greater influence. Whether it's from the poverty-stricken streets to the palaces of kings, all right? God has ordained the church to do greater things. You know, if you read in John chapter 14, 12, Jesus said this Himself. He said, anyone who has faith in Me will do what I have been doing. Wow, that's a lot of great things, Jesus. Because You did some great things. But Jesus is like, anyone who has faith in Me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these. Jesus said it Himself. The glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. But the church has forgotten Haggai 2:9. I also believe that God has ordained this generation to know His word better than any generation that has ever preceded us. Why do you think that God has given us the internet in our generation? He's given us Hillsong praise albums. I mean, just like anointed worship music, iTunes, podcasts, you know, sermons that, you know, you needed to travel thousands of miles to go hear a preacher preach. Now you can just read, you can listen to it on your iPod by just downloading it for free. Amazon.com, where you can get any book, whether it's old or new, in the Christian library. And we have access to amazing Christian authors. And we have access to international travel. You guys sitting here, most of you have traveled on airplanes more than 10 times. Or something like that. You traveled a lot. You have access to that. You can go from here to there. And I believe it says in Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Hallelujah! We're supposed to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And then we are to fill the earth with that knowledge. You hear that, brothers and sisters? This generation, I believe, is to know His word better than any generation past. We do have more negative habits to overcome, whether it be in this, you know, form of Facebook or video games or Winning 11 or, you know, or whatever other bad habits, you know. We have more habits to overcome. But when you do overcome it, you will be filled with an incredible knowledge and wisdom of God. Because this is the generation. Why? Because the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the last. You know, in preparing this message, I thought of some examples that I found that reflects Haggai 2:9. Because, you know, Haggai 2:9 is not that hard to believe. We already believe it for various industries. For example, the car industry. All right, think about it for a second. When you're shopping for a car, if you have the money, what do? You buy the newest Mercedes, Audi, or Hyundai. Hallelujah. That is available. All right, it is unlikely that if you have the money that you're going to go into a car dealership and ask for a 2001 model of that same car. You don't do that. Because even though you used to think that that 2001 car was the best ever, your basic belief is that the car industry is continually putting out better and better cars. So you believe Haggai 2:9 already. So without even checking out the details, you will be confident that a 2008 Mercedes is way better than a 2001 Mercedes for that same price. In fact, you know, car dealers, they often slash prices on unsold new cars for the past year. Because when the newest cars come out, the cars from the previous year don't sell. So they got to slash those prices. If someone has the money, that person is most likely going to buy the newest car. Why? Because we believe that the glory of the latter car is greater than the last. The same is true of the computer industry. You know, I love Apple computers. Let me say that again. I love Apple computers. As a company, as products, you know, most people ask me, you know, why I love Apple so much. They think I'm part of some kind of secret cult or something. All right, no. I'll tell you the truth. I love Apple because Apple embodies Haggai 2:9. Hallelujah. Now listen for a second. Listen for a second. You see how you guys are all under the evil Microsoft empire and you guys are quickly to judge. All right, look, listen for a second. Since 1997, when the company was revamped and Steve Jobs came back as CEO, Apple has been continually putting out computers that get better and better, all right? Each year, they put out products and improvements and innovation that simply blow my mind. You know, I always think, man, how is Apple going to top this? This is just so great. Look at this. Look at the iPod Nano. It can't get better than this, right? And iPod Nano second generation comes out. Everyone's like, wow, that is actually better. And people spend the money to get a second one even, you know? And without fail, each year they release a better computer, a better iPod, better software, all right? You know, I love Apple because the glory of their latter products are continually greater than the last products. I'm serious. And I personally believe God has given us Apple computers as a picture of how the church ought to rise up. and believe that we can continually produce better leaders. Minister with a greater creativity and anointing. Rise up to be the salt and light, although we are still living in a world, although we are minorities in a world overrun with the evil Microsoft empire. I believe Apple Computers embodies Haggai 2:9, right? And every time Steve Jobs gets up there, they're excited in that place. When he does the keynote speeches, people are excited because they know that Steve Jobs is money. And he's going to put out something good. And it's going to be better than the previous product. Well, let me tell you something. Let me give you some news tonight. All right? God is like Steve Jobs. In fact, God is Steve Jobs because God created Steve Jobs. And God is all about, all right, increase. God is all about doing something better in your life than what he's already done, the good things he's already done. You know, Haggai 2:9, it not only applies to the church or to Mercedes or to Apple Computers, you know, it also applies to each of your lives individually. You know, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God dwelled in the house of God. That was called the temple. So when people read Haggai 2:9, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former, they simply thought that it applied to the temple in Jerusalem. Okay. But today, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God indwells each of our bodies. You know what that means? That means we are that temple. That means the Bible calls us living temples, living rocks. So if you revisit Haggai 2:9 with this revelation in mind, this passage comes alive in a whole new way. The glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. That's not just talking about some building in Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, that's not just talking about the church either. That's talking about you as an individual. You see, you are that temple. And God is building you up so that your latter days will be greater and more glorious than your past. God says in Jeremiah 29:11 that he has plans to give you hope, prosperity, and a future. No matter how old you are, we don't have that many old people here, but I just got to put that out there, people who might download it on the podcast. No matter how old you are, you have glorious things to look forward to and hope for. As long as you stay in faith and you follow God's leading for your life, God's going to make sure that your latter days will be more glorious than your past. Think about it. Even Noah, you know, he's trying to retire. He's old. And God uses him in a glorious way. Abraham, how old was he when he had Isaac? He's 100 years old. He thought his life was done. I've done my part. Let me get on out of here. God says, no. God don't know what retirement means. And the people, I mean, he knows what rest is. Rest is good. Hallelujah. All right, but retirement, what is retirement? Because when you really hang out 2:9, it ain't about retirement. It's about the increase of glory. It's about your latter days being your best and blessed days. You know, just as Steve Jobs and Apple was able to release products that get better and better, I believe God is wanting to release wisdom, revelation, anointing, and blessing into your life that will get better and better, richer and fuller. You know, you may have been amazed by a provision this past year, but let me tell you something, Haggai 2:9, you ain't seen nothing yet. You may have been hit with amazing revelation and you've been filled with deep wisdom in this past year. Well, don't stop there because God's got more for you. You may have grown much in character these last few months, though don't be so easily satisfied because God ain't done with you yet. Your ladder will be greater. You know, some people are forever reminiscing about the good old days. And I remember the good old days. Remember when we were in youth group, man? Remember our college group, man? We were like so on fire for God. Woo! You know? And they're always reminiscing about the good old days. And they're constantly trying to figure out how to get themselves to that place where they once were. Well, I got some news for you. Whatever you have experienced in your past ain't nothing compared to what God's got for you in your future. Hallelujah! The best is yet to come. Let me say that again. The best is yet to come. Now, let me say that again. The best is yet to come. Amen? Amen? You know, as long as you walk by faith and you continue to call on the Lord, each year, each month, each week, you're going to see God's new blessings. And he's going to cause you to come up higher. You know, but we can't be passive about it. You got to want it. You got to walk into it. And those who want it and walk into it, you're gonna see the favor and blessing of God on their life. You're going to see them growing by leaps and bounds, like a sponge, just soaking things up. Keep an expectant and joyful heart, because mark my words, brothers and sisters, God is going to outdo himself in your life. He loves to outdo himself. He's just like, I did this good thing. This is good. But brother, I got something better. My child, I got something greater. But do you want it? He loves to outdo himself. And brothers and sisters, he's going to display his glory in you greater than he's done in the past, because he has said in his word that your ladder will be greater. Your ladder will be greater. You know, with each new day, you know, practically, you know, this stuff I, you know, kind of learned practically from Joel Osteen, all right? I know there's a lot of haters out there, and I know there's a lot of controversy. Look, all right, just, you know, look, I'm not going to shy away. He's been a blessing to me, all right? And one thing he, you know, encourages people to do is to declare to yourself, all right, that you are growing, that you are maturing, and that you are being transformed with each new day. So if you just get stuck in this thinking like, man, I ain't going nowhere. Man, I ain't going to go nowhere. When am I ever going to change? All right, that's a defeated mentality. But the people of God are to have a righteousness that comes from God. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. We are to have a victorious mentality, right? We are to be more than conquerors, the word of God says. All right, that means you need to declare yourself. No matter what hardship, no matter how slow it's going, you got to declare, I am maturing. I am being transformed. The Bible says his mercies are new every day, every morning. And I'm ready to receive that today. Hallelujah. You got to declare that. And you know, sometimes you're going to face days when things get difficult. Unexpected situations arise. And a loved one may get sick. An attack from the enemy may hit you. But whatever happens, don't you lose hope. Because the word of God promises that your ladder will be greater. No matter what you're going through right now, no matter how hard it is for you, you need to stay in faith, because your ladder will be greater. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says the Spirit of God is changing us into the image of Christ. And something very interesting. It says we are being changed from what? From glory to glory. Hallelujah. In NIV, it just says, you know, with ever-increasing glory. But in the King James Version, you know, if you're more literal with the text, it says from glory to glory. And the beautiful thing is the former glory is not the same as the latter glory, which each new glory is getting more glorious. And the word of God is saying you're being transformed from glory to glory. That's like, it's the same thing as saying your ladder will be greater. That's what the word of God is saying. You know, I have seen Haggai 2:9 to be true in my life. I've seen this promise to be true. And one place where I've seen this is in my short-term mission trips. Now, since a freshman year of college, I have been able to serve on 11 short-term mission trips. All right, we're going to be like, wow, yeah, praise God. Praise God. All right, praise God that I was able to go. But, you know, when I applied for some of these trips, I got very excited. But after going on several projects, there were also times where I had this attitude where I struggled to believe that God had anything new to offer me. You know, I would be like, man, I've already been there, done that. You know, what else could God show me? You know? Especially when I had to return to the same place. I went, and you'll notice I struggle with this a lot, because I went to Kazakhstan. All right, I went to Kazakhstan for 6 summers. All right, the country of Kazakhstan. I think I have like a Kazakhstan like citizenship, because I went to that country so many times. And I love, you know, the people there and the food there, and I plan to go back in the future, you know. But when I kept going back, and I was like thinking, man, what is there new for me to experience? But praise the Lord that I kept a humble heart. Because even with that doubt, whenever he called, I went and obeyed. Because I try to keep a humble heart, even though I was like, man, let me just go help others. You know, I just went with that kind of attitude. But I went. And can I tell you what an amazing God we serve? Because each time I have sacrificed the time and energy to go and to go back, it has gotten better and better. God will show me new things each time. Haggai 2:9. You know, even the last three mission trips with this church, I went to the Philippines. First time I went, I was like, wow, praise God. God did some good things. And then, you know, that very following summer, I had an opportunity to go back. And I was like, man, what else could God show me? I already went there, you know. And I was like, well, man, I feel it in my heart. God's calling me. So I obeyed. And I was also, you know, going to preach this time. So I obeyed. I went. And God did even greater things. And I was like, wow. Man, God is outdoing himself. And then God called me a third time to go this past summer. And I was like, oh, man, what could God show me, right? But I was like, deep inside, I knew Haggai 2:9. And I was like, man, God, this is a new year. This is a new mission trip. This is a new team. And I believe that you got new blessings for me. And I'm going to go. And I went. And this is just to keep between us, right? But, like, you know, when we pray for people, you know, the first trip, we had two people, this phenomenon called getting slain in the spirit, right? The power of God came. They, like, lost their balance and they fell on the ground. There are about two people that fell when we pray for people. The second time I went, about like on two different nights, there were like over like 20 people that fell in the power of God. I just prayed for them. So I laid my hands and they was on the ground. I was like, all right, we need somebody to catch them, you know? But the third time I went, it wasn't just me laying hands on people. It was the whole team was laying hands on people. I was like, why is that person like, well, I didn't touch that person. John Michael, you know, boom, somebody fall. Aaron, whoa, somebody's falling over here, and people are falling. And what's greater, God outdid himself because of Haggai 2:9. If you claim Haggai 2:9, whatever place God calls you, whether it's you back to your hometown, whether it's here in Korea or onto the missions, wherever he calls you, whether it's the military and your workplace, wherever he calls you, he's called you there for a purpose. And if you claim Haggai 2:9, I guarantee you that the blessings and goodness of God will chase you down. And it will get better and better. Because the glory of the latter house will be greater. And in 2005, God called me to move to Korea. You know, back in New York, which is where I'm from, I was part of a very thriving campus ministry at Columbia University. You know, and I was planning to stay there longer. Because, you know, I just had a family there. I love the students. You know, I want to stay there longer. But through prophetic words and through favor and internal impressions, God began to show me that he wanted me to come to Korea. It wasn't an easy move to make. Because I had to leave behind my family, my friends, my Columbia students. And there was also a girl that I was crazy about back then. All right, I had feelings for this girl. We're praying about things, you know, and I had to also leave her behind. It was really hard, all right? Don't worry, Aaron knows about all this, all right? Aaron knows about all this. And I thought I would be in Korea for about 2 years at most, and then I'll return back to New York, all right? Didn't know what God had in store. But as I came, I kept believing God's word that he had good plans for me here. And, you know, when I first arrived, I'll tell you the truth. I felt lonely. I was getting tired of getting my elbows stuck in my back. I was getting offended by the Korean culture and the culture shock. I was hitting culture shock. And the heating in my apartment was, like, broken, and there's a mess of things. I felt like my gifts weren't being properly used in this mission field here. And I was just missing that girl that I had a crush on. This was like really hard. I was very lonely. And I started to think, God, what is the point of me being here in Korea? Why did you bring me to Korea? I start to inquire of the Lord. And it was hard to hold on to Haggai 2:9 in those days. But I kept waiting. I kept waiting on the Lord because I know that my ladder will be greater. I know that he's not got this parenthetical 2 years in Korea that he's, you know, has me doing some stuff but not blessing me. I knew he had greater things for me here than he had for me even in New York. I started to believe. I started waiting, and know what happened? I reunited with my cousin Brian. He brought me out here to JSCM. I started meeting people from my childhood who were operating the gift of prophecy. And through prophetic words, I started getting strengthened, and my faith began to rise up. And I started to believe that God's going to use me in incredible ways in this country. And as time passed, God surprised me again and again, new blessing after new blessing. And with each blessing, it was getting better and more exciting and more adventurous. And since that first arrival, I can look back and declare the glory of the latter house is greater than of the former. Perhaps Haggai 2:9 is hard for you to hold on to. You've been through some stuff. Maybe you've lost hope and vision for your future. You feel like you've made too many mistakes, missed too many opportunities. You face some disappointments, people betrayed you. You've lost hope, and there are negative voices that are constantly reinforcing these feelings. And the devil's coming and saying, you'll never meet anyone as good as your last boyfriend. You should have taken that job. Now you got nothing to look forward to. You've messed up again. God's never going to use you. Look at how sick you are. Look at how old you are. Your best days are done. Listen to the doctors. This disease is going to kill you. Just face it. You're always being dead. All right, and these negative voices may be coming to you and telling you that all the good things are behind you and that you got nothing to look forward to. Or you're looking at this new year and you're just like, man, and you just have this passive attitude because you just the enemy's been lying to you. Well, right now, I'm gonna borrow some words from a worship leader named Israel Houghton. I'm just going to read to you verbatim what he spoke over his congregation as he was leading a song. Now listen, it says, how many of you know that the end of a thing is better than the beginning of a thing? The Bible says that God knows the end from the beginning, and God promises that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. The devil may be telling you that your best days are behind you. I'm here to call the devil a liar and tell you that the best is in front of you. Your ladder will be greater. You haven't seen anything yet. Your best days and most blessed days, they are ahead of you. Your problems do not equal your promises. The devil's no cannot compete with God's yes. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. And God's got abundant blessings for you. He's got a plan, and he wants to bless you so you will glorify his name. And I believe that as Christians, we ought not to be timid about preaching God's blessings, all right? Preaching even prosperity, all right? Because some of the men of faith in the Bible, they prospered. They were some of the wealthiest men that ever lived in the earth, all right? I'm not saying that God's a sugar daddy, all right? God is not a sugar daddy. He's not centered on your blessing, your finances, and your desires. He's not centered on that. But what God is centered on, God is all about his glory. All right, if you read Haggai 2:9, the verse right before that, all right, it says that God declares, the silver and the gold are mine. Okay, God is not a sugar daddy, but he's not a cheap daddy either. All right? What God is saying is the silver and the gold is mine. This means that all the wealth of the world is at God's disposal. Whether it's the money of a close friend or the wealth of a drug dealer, everything is at God's disposal. And he can release it to provide provision to whomever he pleases. Whoever is walking in his purposes. All right? A person could have worked 40 years to build up that wealth. And they may just die on the spot. You know, it's like that parable of the rich fool that stored up all his barns and had all these great things. And then the Lord came to him that night and was just like, look, you fool, who's going to enjoy all this wealth you've stored up for yourselves? Your very life is going to be taken from you tonight. All right? And all over the Proverbs, it says that. Right? The righteous will enjoy the wealth of nations. Right? And God is able to release his provision to whoever is following his purposes. You know, many Christians, they have a get-by mentality. They live under great stress because they are right above the poverty line or they're living in debt. When asked why they settle for such a get-by attitude, you know, a lot of Christians call it modest living, and they claim that it's biblical. It's a biblical thing to do. Well, I disagree. All right? When I read the Bible, I read Philippians 4:19. It says, my God will meet all your needs according to his get-by provision. No, it's according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. When we are faithful to obey the Lord fully, God promises, Deuteronomy 28:12-13, you will lend to many but not borrow. You will be the head and not the tail. When we are faithful to tithe, Malachi 3:10 says that God will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I don't know where we got get by from, the get by mentality, just barely mentality, because that's not what we find in the Word of God. Proverbs 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup is filled to the top? No! My cup overflows. My cup overflows. When I read the Bible, I do not see a God who provides the minimum. I see a loving Father who abundantly provides for his children, that overflows their cup. And this has been true in my personal experience as well. Granted, God's abundant provision may look different depending on which country you're living in and what standard of living that you live under. And it can also depend on what period of testing and humility. Sometimes God may take away the gifts that he's given us to force us to depend on others or depend on him. Okay, but even then, whenever God strips away, the Bible says God restores. Check it out. Think about it. Job, he was tested by God. He was the wealthiest man in that area. He had all kinds of property, and God stripped away everything. He even took away his health. And then after the period of testing, if you read the book of Job, God not only replaced the things Job lost, God restored Job to have double the property that he lost. God is our restorer. The scripture says, Job 42:12, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. Oh, hallelujah. That's Haggai 2:9. Did you just get that? Did you just get that? I think you missed it. Job 42:12 said, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. That's Haggai 2:9 right there, brothers. All right, so whether you're living in a country where the standard of living is lower, whether it's higher, whether it's bringing you to the time of testing or not, God is a God who promises that your latter days will be greater than the first. Brothers and sisters, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you may have lost, no matter what mistakes you may have made or are currently continuing to make, God is willing to bless the latter part of your life more than the first. If only you come and give yourself fully to his will. If God did it for Job, he can surely do it for you. Because the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. Do not believe the devil's lies, that your best days are behind you. The word of God says they are ahead of you. You think this past year was full of God's revelation, power, and answered prayers? Wait till you see this year. Wait till you see this year, because you ain't seen nothing yet. Because the best is yet to come. You may have to move. Maybe you won't stay in Korea. Maybe you won't be here at JSCM. Maybe you have to go somewhere else. And you might be like, man, JSCM's so good. There's so many blessings I got here. But man, when I go back there, it's going to be dried up. And don't believe that lie. Don't believe that lie. Because if you're staying in the will of God and he has called you there, he has a blessing for you there. He has a purpose. So brothers and sisters, as we begin 2008, I want you to declare over your year. Declare that 2008 will be your best year yet. It's happening for the church, and it will also happen for you. Let us pray.